The rocks, if we keep silent, the rocks will cry out, right? We have to praise the name of the Lord from every corner, from the youngest to the oldest. We must praise the name of the Lord. And as I always say, every one of us should be making a joyful noise to the Lord, right? We might not give you a microphone, but you still need to be making a joyful noise to the Lord. So praise God for that. Okay. Well, we're going to dive in with finishing out first our pastoral prayer, the Lord's Prayer, and then dive into our text for the morning. Let's pray together. Father, we give you praise, we give you thanks, and we give you the honor that you deserve this morning. We will lift our voices together. And through even out of the mouths of infants and babes, Lord, you have ordained praise for yourself. And we want to join with the heavenly chorus, Lord, who is singing your praises together with the seraphim every day, Lord. Every moment of every day, from the youngest to the oldest, Lord, may we sing your praises. May we not only join in corporate worship, Lord, but may we go throughout our day singing your praises, Lord, humming hymns in our hearts, listening to worship in the car, Lord, in the house. May we make a joyful noise to the Lord. That's why we were made, to praise you. At creation, the angels sang. When Jesus was born on earth, the angels sang, Lord. May we sing your praises. May we lift you high, Lord. May we find our greatest delight in exalting you and giving you the honor that is due to your name, Lord. It brings us great joy. It brings us great happiness, in fact, to enjoy you, to glorify you, to praise you. And I pray that each soul here would do just that, Lord. We would do just that. And so we thank you for the opportunity to do that together here. We hopefully won't take it for granted after 2020 to praise you in corporate worship, Lord, together. And what a blessing that is, Lord. And we thank you for gathering your people together even this morning. We pray for those who may be sick, those who may be hurting this morning. Maybe some are in spiritual distress, mental distress, physical distress, Lord, this morning. Touch them. Bless them, Lord. Be with them. We pray for Carolyn. We pray as she begins dialysis, that you give her strength on the inside and physically as well. We pray for Bess, Lord, as she comes out of the program, you would bless her, touch her, give her everything she needs to honor you and serve, Lord, others. And we give you the praise, Lord, for all the good things that you've done in our lives. We think of those who have recovered from many different illnesses. We thank you for the continued recovery of Andrea. We thank you for the remission of cancer in Scott and Jimmy. We pray for Jimmy this morning, even as he's under the weather a bit. Bless him, touch him, bring him back to health in Jesus' mighty name. We pray for any others, Lord, who may have perhaps even financial problems this morning. Those who might have some relational or family problems this morning. Maybe they wouldn't even want to mention it out loud, but bless them. You know the issues, Lord. You know the weights that are upon our minds as we gather this morning. Touch them, bless them, help them with your strong and mighty right arm, Lord. We pray for the church militant, Lord, which is throughout this earth. It varies area to area, Lord. People used to view the South in America as sort of a stronghold of evangelical Christianity, biblical Christianity, seems to be waning somewhat, but we pray for revival. We pray for revival for many places in America and throughout the world. We know that you're moving in amazing ways in the global, what we call the global South, Lord. South America, Africa, India, Southeast Asia, Lord, just in incredible ways. And it's up to you and to work in different hemispheres at different times, Lord, but we'll celebrate with all the saints. Whether we were in a place where there was 0.01% evangelical Christian who are persecuted relentlessly by the government, or whether we were in a place where 75% of the population says that they are Christians. Either way, Lord, we will strive to live true religion, the biblical Christianity that Jesus came to teach us, Lord. May we grasp that even deeper this morning and live that out. It may be that as nominal Christianity dies out, true Christianity actually shines through the ashes of that. Lord, we want to honor you and see you lifted high. Whether those witnesses are few, as in Jeremiah's day, Lord, or they are many, we pray that we would be a shining light, a city set on upon a hill as a church for you and as individual believers as well, Lord. And to do that, we need strength from above, and we would pray together even as you taught your disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. We're going to continue our study through the Gospel of Luke chapter 14 this morning. I remember when I was a kid, I was probably about 7 years old, and I was living in Japan at the time. My parents were missionaries in Japan. And Japan is a very formal and very polite culture. In that way, it has similarities with Southern culture as well. We were invited over for a dinner party at a certain Japanese businessman's house, and he was sort of showing us around his very sort of grand and fancy Japanese home, and upon a certain display, he had the mask of the samurai warrior there on a stand, and he had the samurai warrior's sword right there, which was a genuine sword, a real one. It was very sharp. And he took the sword off of the top of the shelf, and he took the samurai mask, and he put it on like this. I was standing over there, and he said, Ha! To me like that, and put the sword right in front of me in sort of a joking fashion. Well, I don't know why, but I decided that I was going to grab the end of that sword like this as a return of the joke, which was all of a sudden not so funny to all the adults in the room because they knew how sharp that sword was, and one wrong move now and I could lose 4 fingers. Carefully they extricated me from that situation, but it did cause a bit of awkwardness at that particular dinner party, something which is especially felt in Japanese culture. Maybe you've sort of had an awkward dinner party at times. Maybe you had, graciously invited someone over, maybe even somebody that you wouldn't normally invite over, and it quickly turned into an awkward situation, or maybe even just someone who's normal, a neighbor, a fellow believer, but it became awkward if something like this happened where it was one situation or another. Maybe someone insulted the host at a dinner party. That's sort of a faux pas, isn't it? You don't insult the host who has invited you over. That certainly would be awkward. Well, we sort of have an awkward dinner party here that Jesus is going to be a part of, but he makes it awkward for a reason. He makes it awkward. He's not afraid to subvert what is polite in culture to teach a very important spiritual lesson, how to feast the right way, according to Jesus. Let's dine in. I call this countercultural dinner etiquette that Jesus uses to teach a very important spiritual lesson here. Worship is tied inextricably to loving and helping others. Look at verses 1 through 5 with me. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from abnormal swelling of his body. We would call this like an edema. Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the law. He asked them this time. He goes on the offensive. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him on his way. Then he asked them, if one of you has a child or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull it out? And they had nothing to say. The whole issue, and you've seen this in past chapters, is working on the Sabbath, right? And is Jesus sort of breaking the law by healing people, especially working a miracle, in other words, on the Sabbath, right? You know, it would be work for you to, you know, come and set up early at the church, or it would be work for you to go and share the gospel with others on Sunday. So is that kind of work forbidden? I don't think so. So despite, Jesus knows that he's being watched by the Pharisees. They want to do him in. And he doesn't back down. He actually goes on the offensive. He goes on the offensive. He's the one who says, ask them a question first. Then he heals. Then he asks them another question, right? So he is the one actually creating the scene here. Sort of even insulting the host, we might say. Why does he do this? He does this to teach about the Sabbath and to teach about true Christianity, which is about helping others. Let me just say something, and this might sound controversial, even though it shouldn't be. If you are not helping other people in some way in your Christianity, you are not living the Christian life. Can I just say that again? If you are not helping someone actively in your life, you are not living biblical Christianity. Okay? The Pharisees believe that the Sabbath was a holy day, as we do as well. But if someone's car breaks down outside of your home, and they come and knock on your door, and they ask you to help change their tire or to put the muffler back on as you're on your way to church, go ahead. It's okay. This is called a work of mercy or necessity, right? There is a kind of work that's to be done even on Sundays that's the work of God. That's what Jesus said. My Father is working up till now, and so am I. So even though God rested on the Sabbath day, and he gives us that pattern of rest and worship as well, but there's also a time and a place, a type of work, a type of ministry, a type of love that is to be done, even on the Sabbath, and certainly every day as well. Worship and mercy are always tied together. The Lord Jesus himself, even in his devotion to the Father, it was his love for the Father that brought him to this place of humiliation and love, right? Peter says in 1 Peter 3, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, even on Facebook, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Without love, our religion is but a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Okay? If you're not actively helping, showing mercy, you're not living biblical Christianity. And Jesus proves that point to the Pharisees, who are more than happy to sort of leave the riffraff alone, as it were. Second, love is impossible without humility. Look at verses 7 through 11. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, again, they're still at the dinner party here, right? He told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. Practical reason. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this person your seat. Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you will be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. And especially in modern American culture, we're not an honor and shame culture. We're not much into position and place and that kind of thing. Maybe if you're in Washington, D.C., you are a bit. But otherwise, it's not as big of a deal to us as it would have been for your average Jewish society or Roman or Greek society for that matter. So this issue of where to take your place at the dinner party, to us it doesn't matter, you know, even if you accidentally took the seat where the dad normally sits, no one would really care, right? But in this culture, this was sort of a big deal, right? And the issue is, if you exalt yourself, you might be humbled, you might be humiliated. But if you humble yourself, you may very well be honored and exalted. But the point is that humility reigns. Humility reigns, right? The principle is there at the end of the parable. All those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. That's a general principle for life. And Jesus is sort of teaching what true religion is, once again, here at the dinner party, right? Maybe even to the insult of some guests who had taken places of honor for themselves, right? But humble yourself, and people will see that. They recognize that. They say, you know, he should have sat there. She's sort of a big shot in town. I wonder why she's sort of intentionally humbling herself. Well, that shows your Christianity. That shows your love for the Lord and your love for others when you sort of intentionally humble yourself in front of other people. You sort of subvert culture's honor and shame, its values, and how it sort of tends to put people in layers, right, and in stratuses. And we criticize India for having castes, right? But we sort of internally and sometimes mentally do the same thing, don't we? Don't we? If you're honest with yourself, if you're honest with yourself, don't we do that? Christianity subverts all of that and says, no, honor the humble person and humble those who are even in leadership positions, right? It may very well be on the day of judgment we'll be receiving our rewards, right? And there's some poor widowed lady from Uzbekistan who lived sacrificial Christianity and poverty all of her life, and you know, she gets the keys to her mansion and it's like, whoa, you know, here's our house. But we won't be sad, we'll be happy for her. And we'll want to know her story, right? Her reward was great. She lived for Jesus every day, all day. Well, we had many good things. But the point is that if we humble ourselves, even now, even in this life, our reward is delayed. It's put off until heaven in the Lord's presence. It's him that will come to us and say, you know, come here. He will honor us when we humble ourselves in this life. And Jesus himself, of course, is the ultimate example of that, right? He washed the feet of his disciples, even though he did not have to. He came not to be served, he said, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. And, you know, trust me, if you're not a Christian, if you don't believe in God, there is no motivation to do this, right? To get to the top, you have to claw your way there, right? To get the front seat, you have to call shotgun, right? I mean, if you don't, someone else will. That's just simply the way it works. You climb by putting your foot on the backs of others. That's how society works, and leadership and high salaries work, right? You have to... No, Jesus subverts all that. And he says those who humble themselves will be honored. That's a true religion principle that he's teaching right there. Finally, the motivation for our good works has to be in the right place. Look at verses 12 through 14. Then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you'll be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you'll be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." It's sort of a reiteration of the same principle of having received unconditional grace. Now give it out unconditionally. Jesus said, freely you have received. Now freely give. That's what Jesus said. If you've received something for free, right, it's very easy to give it away. If I gave you a $100 bill and I said, I want you to go out this afternoon and just give it to someone. I mean, that would be really easy. It would actually be really easy. I gave you the $100 bill. It didn't even have to come out of your bank account. How hard is that to give it away? Not very. When we've received so much from God, and when you begin to understand like how loved you are, actually, how blessed you are, like even step back for a minute and think of all the gifts that God has given you, of all the blessings, all the benefits, all the advantages in life, and then you think, wow, first of all, he loves me. Thank you, Lord. gratitude, right? You don't have to resent that, but you do have to be grateful for it, right? That's the proper response. And then we say, wow, he must have given me a lot, not so that I could just sort of live carefree, but so I could share it with others who maybe don't have. So now you go out, and I'll challenge you to do this. And you know how it is. Every time you put something in the offering, actually, it's one of the incredible feeling when you do that. Or you go out and you take a dinner to somebody who's sick. It actually feels good. Like you understand, we understand innately that actually serving and loving are right. There's something on the inside in our consciences that confirms the fact that actually it is more blessed to give than to receive. I mean, yes, if you hit the lottery and you win $300 million, boy, you would consider that a blessing. It would be a fun experience, I'm sure. But actually, I guarantee you, after you had paid taxes on 60% of it and lost that and had the remaining 40% left, and you actually took it and you handed it out, you know, 100 here, 100,000 there, million there, that experience would actually be more joyful than receiving the payoff. That's what Jesus said. Why do we love people? Is it just to make ourselves feel good? To show your nobility in the community? There are many bad reasons to do good works for others, but there are also many, many good reasons as well. And we always have to step back and examine our motivations. We know that even our best acts of righteousness are tainted with sin. That's true. That's just inevitable. We are a mixture of righteousness and sin, even as believers. So some of those motivations we always find slip into even our most righteous acts. Thank goodness for the righteousness of Jesus, right? Because even those best righteous acts of yours, first of all, would never make up for your sins, your blatant sins you have committed. But even the best things are still tainted with a little bit of selfish sin. So certainly shouldn't rely on good works to get us into heaven, right? That would never work, even logically, biblically. But we can begin to purify our motives more and more. And actually, you can have hope that when you help someone 10 years from now, it's actually even more pure than 10 years ago when you helped someone, when you acted sacrificially. So Jesus is giving this kind of true Christianity challenge, this true religion challenge. There's religion, and then there's true religion, biblical religion. Biblical Christianity, we might say, right? If you're not helping someone, you're not living the Christian life. You're not living as Jesus called us to live. But the main way you begin to live that out is by receiving his grace and in gratitude, understanding what you have and giving away humbly and freely to others. In other words, you sort of link salvation, worship, good works. You begin to link all those things together. You receive salvation freely, but now you work out that salvation with fear and trembling, right? It's sort of like if I gave you a big present on your birthday. It was beautifully wrapped, huge, obviously must be something expensive. And you took it home, you put it in your bedroom. And a couple months later, I saw you and I asked, so did you like your present? So, you know, it was a busy day. I set it on the side of the room, and I'll be honest, I haven't unwrapped it at all. I haven't even looked at what was inside. I was like, oh, but you need to use it. You need to unwrap it and use it. Sometimes we're like that with God. He has actually given you salvation freely. He has given you many gifts, but you haven't even unwrapped it and began to put it to use. That's why it says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So the gift is free, but you need to unwrap it and put it into use in your life, right? Your salvation is not just for you. Did you know that? Your salvation is not just for you. It's for God's glory, and it's for the good of others. As Martin Luther once said, the great reformer, God doesn't need your good works, but your neighbor does, right? So we do glorify God through our good works, but it's through helping people that we sort of live out genuine Christianity. So Jesus, even at the risk of insulting his dinner host, has this countercultural etiquette where he's trying to teach true religion. He's trying to teach about the Sabbath. He's trying to teach about humility. He's trying to teach about good works. So he kind of gives this challenge, right? Now, next time you host a dinner party, here's what you do. You don't invite your family members. You don't invite all your good friends, people who can pay you back, who will have you over to their house next month. But you pack the place full of the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, maybe those who are homeless, maybe those who are immoral, maybe those who are having all kinds of struggles. They can't repay you. And God sees that and he's very pleased. He's very pleased. He's not pleased by, you know, just the sort of Southern living hospitality that invites people to impress them with the newest items of the season, right? It's not the kind of hospitality God wants, but the kind of hospitality he wants. So you invite someone who can't even pay you back, but you show them love anyway. That's unconditional love. That's unconditional hospitality. And that's the kind that God looks at and says, I like that. I like that. So I want to give you a challenge. I'll just state it generically at first. Here's the generic challenge I have for you in the next 30 days. I want you to invite a complete stranger to your house for dinner or lunch. Maybe you take them out for lunch. That's okay too. A complete stranger or someone that's almost a stranger. Maybe, I know it's Demopolis, you sort of know everybody, but someone you really don't know. Maybe they're not a Christian. Maybe they're, you know, you wouldn't normally associate with them. Take them out to lunch. Invite them over for dinner. It may seem random, but then they start questioning, like, why did this person invite me to dinner? They don't even know me. You know, I don't normally go to dinner with people like that. What's up here? Something is countercultural. Maybe they begin to ask questions. Wait, you're a Christian? You might even find out that they're a Christian too, but invite them over. I give you that challenge over the next 30 days. Invite a stranger to lunch or dinner. Throw a dinner party. And instead of inviting your family members, invite neighbors you don't know. Maybe someone who calls themselves an atheist and is not a Christian. Invite them over. Show them love. Right where they are. You know, Jesus invited you into his house, into his table when you were an outcast, when you were poor, dirty, diseased in your sins. He healed you, did he not? He cared for you. He fed you. He nursed you back to health. And he set you at his dinner table as a guest of honor when you did not deserve it. Why would he do that for you? Why would he do that for you? It's called unconditional love and unconditional grace. Now, it's time to pass it on to others. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that a slew of dinner parties would be hosted over the next month, full of people that we don't know, who can't repay us, with whom we can share the love and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we so live true religion and humility, Lord, and so honor you, even as you honored us with your unconditional love. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.